Worshiping with you all this morning. Just to echo what Joe mentioned regarding the announcements, today is the last day to register for our retreat. I've been talking with Pastor Stan throughout this past couple of weeks, talking about just how we could better learn and apply these things into our lives, talking about the structure of the retreat. And he's very excited. He's very excited to be with us. I'm very excited to have him with us as well. So tonight is the last day to retreat, to register, not retreat from the registration, but register for the retreat. And as you guys know, our admin, Betty, she's working all around the clock to get this ready. And I'm not going to thank her in publicly because I know her enough. That's not what she likes. But the best way to thank her is to register on time. So I will say that at the end of the retreat, we will always applaud her and thank her, but the best gift you could give her is to register by 12 midnight tonight. So please thank her in that way. Next, I do want to give you guys just a heads up that the search committee has been meeting faithfully. They will be sending out an update very soon, so please be on the lookout for that. As they mentioned, they cannot share all the details of the candidates, but just from my point of view, just be assured they are doing their due diligence, and you guys can have peace and assurance about that. They are doing their work. They are praying, so please pray for them as they're praying for this process as well. So with that, let me pray for us, and we'll begin our time in this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for how you are progressing our church, God. It is good at times to look back to think about how we weren't sure where we were going to meet. We weren't sure how this search process was going to be. We weren't even thinking about retreats, let alone thinking about how it can be most effective to the peoples around us. God, you are a good God. You're a faithful God. You're a loving God. And we are so glad that this is the God that we have in the Bible. We want to worship you. May that be the case for all of us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we studied the kingdom in the aspect of how the kingdom is an inside-out kingdom. Studying the Beatitudes, we saw how everything about Jesus' kingdom is backwards, is the exact opposite of what the world would expect. It flies in the face of all the values of this world. Now, assuming that this backwards kingdom is inside of us, for those who belong to Jesus, what we now see is this movement that goes from inside of us to outside. Now we are engaging people with this kingdom living. And so we're going to study this idea of being salt and light under three headings. Number one, three S's, the substance of salt and light. What is the substance? Number two, the scope of salt and light. What are we trying to get at? What's the purpose, the scope? And finally, the source. The source of salt and light. How do we get the source? How do we get salt and light into our lives so we can actually be faithful? So the substance, the scope, and the source. So let's start with the substance of salt and light. Now, the reason why I'm talking about the substance of this is that because we see this passage, and this can be a very familiar passage for many of us, this idea of Christians being salt and light. And not only for Christians, but for non-Christians as well. These are very familiar concepts. So the temptation can be to just skip through all of these verses and go straight into the idea of, okay, what is salt and what is light? And just talking about those two concepts in abstract. But as we've been teaching in our church, the best way to read any passage is to look and read the context. Meaning, read what comes before it and read what comes after it. So we want to talk about the substance. What is this salt? What is this light? We need to read the preceding context. And really consider, okay, what is it that we're salting the world with? What is the light that we're actually going to shine onto the world? If we simply go out into the world and say, okay, we need to be salt and we need to be light, let's go do it and be motivated, we're going to all realize, okay, what are we going to show? What do we have to give? It's as if you go out into battle and you're all excited and you're ready to conquer and be victorious, all to realize that there's no sword in your hand. There's no shield in your hand. Or if I came up here and said, I want to preach God's word as faithfully as I can, and I'm all excited to do the task of it, and I look down to see I have nothing to talk about. I have no message. You can't proclaim a message without being clear on what the message is. If you want to go out into the world and provide help and relief to others, that in itself can't cut it, because you have to first consider, what kind of help? What kind of relief? What can I really offer this world? It's clear that we have to be salt and light in the world. But before we talk about that, let's consider, what is the substance of our salt? What is the light? What are we actually going to bring to the world? Which is why this is our first heading. Now, just so you know, when I talk about substance, I'm not talking about the actual physical or scientific substance of salt. I believe, as I remember, salt is NaCl, sodium chloride. That's not what I'm talking about, nor am I talking about light. From what I remember, there are two ways to talk about the composition of light: photons as discrete energies or wavelengths. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is how Jesus uses this in metaphor. What is salt? What is light? And what do? Look at the preceding context. And what do we see? The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. That is the substance of the salt and light we are to bring to the world. It is not coincidence that Jesus brings forth, talks about the kingdom of God in light of these Beatitudes, and he takes them and moves to these verses in verse 13 to 16 and say, take these Beatitudes, and that's the weapon, that's the substance in which you're going to bring to the world, to salt it, to bring light into it. That is the substance with which we are to go out. And that is groundbreaking, because you and I, we tend to think that if we're going to make an impact in this world, to be influential, what do we have to be? Strong. We have to be powerful, influential, intellectual, and only those kinds of people can make a difference. But what do we see in the Beatitudes? The weak, the meek, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are peacemakers, those who hunger after righteousness. And what Jesus is saying is, these are the tools, these are the ways you are going to bring light into this world. And it's not a surprise. This is how God has been operating all throughout Scripture, all throughout history. If you remember last week, we talked about Moses in number 12. How he is described as the most meek man on the face of the earth. And this meek man is the one to lead the Israelites out of the most powerful nation of that time. Why does God do that? Why do you think God operates like that? Isn't it because the weaker you are, the more glory he gets? Why does he choose David amongst all of his brothers who are stronger, more handsome, more able than he is? Isn't it so that not David, but God would be recognized? God would be magnified. All throughout Scripture, the 12 disciples, uneducated, fishermen, living in the rural area, why does God choose them to begin this advancement of his church? If you think about Paul, in the church records, we see that he was bow-legged. He had a unibrow, a crooked nose. He couldn't speak well. He was short. He had red skin. He uses Paul to bring the gospel to the nations. Why does God do that? Isn't it because 1 Corinthians 1 says, God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong, so that by doing so, God's name would be that much more glorified. That is the pattern that God uses. And thousands throughout history, that's how God has been operating. Those are the people that make the biggest impact for God's sake. And because we have this idea of this worldly idea that the powerful, the strong, the successful, the rich, those are the ones who will make an impact. We even correlate that with our Christian lives, don't we? The ones who are very talented in ministry. The ones who are the most articulate in their teaching. The one who show the most able spiritual disciplines. We lift them up and think they're going to be the kingdom impactors. And yet we see clearly in the Beatitudes, those are not the ways that God changes this world. It is through the Beatitudes, by exhibiting weakness and meekness and mercy and spiritual hunger for righteousness. And there are thousands and thousands of God's faithful people who have been advancing the kingdom through those means, not by making tons of money or rising up the corporate ladder or being able to send their kids to Ivy League colleges and receive recognition. They did it by exhibiting these Beatitudes. There are so many out there. We don't know many of them. John Piper once said, there are thousands and thousands of unnamed missionaries whom the world is unworthy to have named. Let me add to that. I'm sure there's tens and tens of thousands of faithful Christians who exhibited the substance of these Beatitudes and made a difference and impacted this world to a decaying, corrupt world and shine the light of Christ, and we don't know them. Today, I want to just give one example of this one unnamed Christian who shows these Beatitudes, how these are the ways that we can make an impact in God's kingdom. Just a very short clip. Let's watch it together.
ومش زعلانة بس أنا بطلب من ربنا يعني اللي هو خلاص انتهى وراح بطلب من ربنا أن يعني يسامحهم ويحاولوا يفكروا شوية يفكروا صدقيني لأن هم لو فكروا إحنا ما بنعملهمش أي حاجة صدقيني ما بنعملهمش حاجة لهم فكروا تاني فكروا أن انتوا بتعملوه ده صح ولا غلط وربنا يسامحكم وإحنا مسامحينكم بأمانة بقولها مسامحكم وصدقيني لأن انتوا حطيتولي أبو ولادي في مكان ما كنتش أتمنى العمر كله صدقيني بأمانة يعني أنا عمري أنا بفتخر بيه وبتمنى أكون أنا جنبه صدقيني يا بنتي وأشكرك يا حبيبتي
أقباط مصر مصنوعين من فولاذ أقباط مصر مئات السنين بيتحملوا كوارث ومصايب كتيرة. القبط المصري يعشق تراب بلده. القبط المصري يتحمل كل شيء عشان وطنه. وإيه كمية التسامح اللي عندكم دي؟ لو أعدائكم يعرفوا قد إيه أنتوا متسامحين بجد ما كانش حد يصدق. ده أنا لو أبويا والله ما أقول كده أبدا. الناس دي عندها كمية تسامح عن حق عن عقيدة. دول بني أدمين والله مصنوعين من مادة تانية. الله يرحمه عم نسيم بطل وشهيد ومثل أعلى للي قاعد كل واحد في البلد دي يقولك هي البلد دي ايه والبلد دي ماشية ازاي. بلد دي ماشية كده. بلد دي ماشية بالصبر بالجلد بالتحمل بالست العظيمة دي بالعيال اللي خلف ما ماتش ضرباهم وعمل رجالة رجالة.
It's the story of a Christian wife whose husband was murdered because of his faith in Egypt. Thousands of years ago, God did a great miracle by splitting the Red Sea. He's still doing miracles in Egypt through the Beatitudes. By hearing things like, you are made of a different substance. What
forgiveness do you have? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is how God changes the world. And he has been doing so for thousands and thousands of years. And this is how he wants to use you to be salt and light in your workplace, in your spheres, at your schools. And how many times do we again and again want to show our best? Look at my successes. Look how great I do this work. Give me recognition. This is the kind of Christian I am. That's not going to make one inch of a difference in this world. Why? Because the rest of the world is already doing it. What they need is something of a different substance. The reason I showed you this video is not simply to talk about this substance. But have you caught how when she says that she forgives those who killed her husband, did you see the newscaster's face? Where literally for about 7 seconds, he was speechless. Why? It didn't make sense. It was something so different. It was an inside-out kingdom. It was a backward kingdom. And remember when I told you how the Beatitudes are the context through which we can be salt and light to share the gospel? Imagine if someone right after that interview went up to that newscaster and said, "Do you know why she's able to forgive? Do you want to hear the message? Do you want to see and hear about her faith? Don't you think he will be more open to receiving the forgiveness of Christ after seeing that?" That's how you are salt and light. Not by persuasive arguments or extravagant ministries, by being pure in heart, forgiving your enemies, being a peacemaker at your workplace. This is how God operates. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. This is who you are. You belong to that kind of kingdom. Don't live according to the kingdom of this world who live on different value. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And you can now take that mercy to people that need that mercy. Therefore, Christians, they have different motivations, different values, different mannerisms, different worldviews, different speech, different conduct, different way to cope with suffering, a different way to handle rejoicing. We have a mindset that is categorically different. So let me ask you, how are you going to drive into work tomorrow morning? What are you going to look to put forth? Is it the Beatitudes? Meekness, mercy. This changes the way we live in this decaying world. Someone once said, there's no comment that could be more hurtful to the Christian than the words, "But you're no different from anyone else." Those are the most hurtful words that Christians can hear. You're no different. Before we move on to the second point, I want us to take a break, just a quick excursus, because for the past 15 minutes or so, I've been trying to argue that the substance of our saltiness and our light are the Beatitudes. And that includes all the blessings Jesus lists in verses 3 to 12, the poor in spirit, those who mourn over their spiritual destitution, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Now, Jesus, what he is doing, he's making a progression from one step to the next. If you follow me, he's saying that as you exhibit, as you portray these Beatitudes, those are the ways that you're going to now be salt and light. They're very connected, these two passages. And so today the challenge is, go be salt and light. And now you might hear that and think, wait a minute. Hold on a minute, Jesus. First of all, you dropped this bombshell of beatitudes on me last week, how I need to portray and exhibit these characteristics. And I'm still stuck on last week because I am not meek. I am not merciful. I am not a peacemaker. Now you're telling me to go and show those things to the world. And you might feel like Jesus is rushing things. And you want to say, Jesus, let's take it slow here. Take it one step at a time. And to that, here's my response to that. These eight Beatitudes, they are not individual Beatitudes where you can say, okay, I need to get more of meekness. Let me focus on meekness. Or I need to be a better peacemaker. Let me focus on that. They're not isolated attributes, but what they are, they come as a package. And what they are is they describe those who are already in Jesus' kingdom. Meaning, if you are a follower of Christ, if you belong in his kingdom, these already will be the things that you portray. These will be the things that you exhibit and shine. So what does that mean? It makes us ask a very sobering question. Where the question is not, what should I do to be more meek? What should I do to be more pure in heart? But the question is, do I truly belong in the kingdom of God? And in all honesty, if your answer is no, based off of what you see in these verses, recognize how you need Jesus in your life. You need to mourn over your sins. You need to be so in mourning of your need for Christ. You need to cry out for Jesus and saying, God, I am so far from this. I am nothing like this. I need you to be this in me and receive Jesus into your life. Now, here's the good news with that. As soon as you clearly see just how destitute you are spiritually, especially when you come to these Beatitudes, when you see the standard of these Beatitudes and how you fall short from them, what happens? You cry out to Jesus. And guess what you're doing in that moment? You are exhibiting these Beatitudes. Look at the way that Jesus lays it out. What are the first three traits? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who recognize, I'm far from this. I do not exhibit peace and mercy. And then what happens after that? You mourn. You mourn over your sin. You mourn over just how inadequate, how sinful you are. And then what happens after that? You become humble. Nothing to the cross I bring. Only to Jesus Christ I cling. And then what happens after that? You hunger. Hunger for Jesus. Saying, because this is who I am, Jesus, I need you to enter into my life. And you're blessed. Then what happens after that? Jesus comes into your life and he starts to show what mercy is, what meekness is, what being pure and what being a peacemaker is. And then what happens after that? He takes you out into the world and you are persecuted for his name. And then what happens after that? You are out and you are becoming salt and light. Do you see the progression here? So along the way, if you feel like I'm far from this, start at the beginning. Go to the beginning. If you're faithful to say, God, I am poor, I need you, I cannot do this, you are well on your way to becoming salt and light. And Jesus will take care of the journey. So if you're here today, and this seems like a lot, start at the beginning. Cry out your need for Jesus. And Jesus will take you to be salt and light. That's my excursus. Second point, the scope of salt and light. The scope of salt and light. When I first read these Beatitudes, I thought of them as things that we practice individually, in isolation, perhaps in our room, and we pray, we read scripture, And we ask God to portray these things in our lives. But in fact, again, if we look at the context, they are far from it. Because these Beatitudes, they are not isolated things, but they are very much to be engaged with. Because right after that, he says, be salt and light. And we see this because if you look at the progression, Jesus, he's generally describing those who belong in the kingdom of God. If you remember, there are crowds and crowds of people around him, and some of them probably were genuine followers. Some of them opposed Jesus. Some of them were just there to see more and more miracles. And so he's speaking generally, but what happens in verse 11? If you look at verse 11, he changes and he draws his attention to you. Whereas all the way up to this point, he's speaking in general terms, third person. Blessed are those who are. Blessed are those who are mournful. Blessed are those who are meek. But now in verse 11, now he's starting to zoom in on you and saying, blessed are you. You who are the salt and light of the world. And it's a challenge. He's calling us, specifically you, to live out this way. Because this is how we are going to bring the kingdom of God into the world. And that's how Christians have been doing it all along. For example, in Rome, the early Christians, they were the first ones to fight for humanitarian efforts. Where in Rome, it was customary to throw away newborn babies who had any type of handicap. And they'll literally throw them under the bridge. And the people who first went to those sites were Christians who saw the value and the sanctity of life because God created all people. And they brought them in. They cared for them. They adopted them. In Rome, if you were a widow, you had 2 years. 2 years to remarry. And if you did not remarry, they would give your possessions, your husband's possessions, to someone else. And it was Christians, very clearly in the New Testament, that says, care for your widows. Bring them in. Empower them. Fight for their rights. It was Christians who were the first on the scene. Why? Because this is how our kingdom operates. We're not creating anything new. We're simply living out the kingdom that we already are a part of. One commentator writes that Christians are called to set the norms of the heavenly kingdom in this world. Setting forth those norms of the kingdom, that in itself is a witness. So it gives some examples. He says, such Christians refuse to rob their employers by being lazy on the job. They refuse to rob their employees by succumbing to greed and stinginess. Christians are the first to help a colleague in difficulty. They're the last ones to return a sarcastic reply. They honestly desire the advancement of others' interest. They're transparent in their honesty, genuine in their concern. Now, we think about salt and light. And we think about the qualities of salt. Jesus is not simply talking about seasoning your life. That's how we tend to think about salt today. We got a gift a few months ago, this Trader Joe's crystallized pink salt, and we would season our steak with it. That's not what Jesus is talking about, because that wasn't the main purpose for salt back then. What salt was primarily used for was to preserve. It was a preservative. It was also an antiseptic. Where if you took salt and you put it on meat, you did not sprinkle that salt. I know that one famous meme where he has his hand up like that and he's sprinkling this salt, flavoring it. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He took slabs and slabs of salt and you put it on the meat. You took slabs of salt and put it on the wound to clean it. And what happens when that happens? It hurts. It stings. It bites. It gets all up in there, doesn't it? That's what Martin Luther says, that salt has to bite. Christian salt has to bite. It has to stand against the evils around the world. And at times, what we say, it will be sharp. This gospel message, it will be offensive. People will be offended by what you say to them, that they are sinners. that they need a Savior. They will be offended when we say there is absolute truth, and it is what God says. Truth is not relative. They will be offended when we say marriage is a sanctity that God has ordained between man and wife. They will be offended by that. They will definitely be offended when we preach Ephesians 5. Think how God designed for women to submit to their own husbands as they submit to the Lord. And likewise, husbands are to love their wives and even lay down their lives for them as Christ laid down his life for the church. That is very offensive. It's going to bite. It's going to sting. And just like salty water, the world, they might spit you out because it doesn't taste good. And it hurts. And it stings. I remember when I was younger, my mother, she would literally believe that salt could cure everything. And when I had a canker sore, it was starting to get white on my lips, she would literally run after me with salt, put it on a Q-tip, and saying that she needed to apply that so that it heals. Whenever my throat was getting a little raspy and I was coming down with something, guess what I found on my bathroom sink? Morton salt and a cup. And I had to gargle it before I went to bed. And I hated it. It tasted disgusting. It hurt. It stung. That's the kind of salt we are to be. To speak justice where things are wicked. To speak the hard truths that people need to hear. To be able to tell someone that the way you are living, you are headed towards destruction, and you need to know that there is a God who loves you and he wants relationship with you. Can I share with you what that is? It will sting. One commentator writes that for many Christians, we read this and we think that our ambition is not to be the salt of the world, but we believe it to be as, for example, we're to be the honeypot of the world, where we are to sweeten and sugar all the bitterness of life with this easy idea of a very loving and warm God. But Jesus, of course, he writes, did not say, you are the honey of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Salt bites, and the unadulterated message of the judgment and grace of God has always been a biting message. Who are being offended by you these days, by what you have to say, how you believe, how you make your decisions, by what you do on Friday nights, RCF. Offended by the way that you refuse to cut corners at work. Who will be offended? Jesus gives two metaphors, because after salt comes light. And it's important to do so, because if he just gave salt, all we would have is people who are offended. All we would do is just delay this decaying process of this world. But that's why Jesus says we also need to be light. Because not only do we need to preserve and hold fast, we need to bring the light, the message of the gospel in people's lives. To be simply salt, it would just delay things. It would be just keeping things at bay just a little bit longer until we go to heaven. But that's not what Jesus has in mind. He says, be salt, fight for justice, be meek, show these beatitudes, and now give them a reason why you can live this way. The widow, she provided the salt. Someone now needs to go and tell that man, here's the light. Here's the message. If you read a lot of philosophy books, books on reform, books that analyze the world and all the problems, and all of them, they do a very good job at assessing what the problem is. They're good analysis, whether it be political ideologies, the injustices of economies and racial inequality. Everyone, they're good at assessing what the problem is. But do they have an answer? Do they have a solution? And all throughout history, philosophers, they've been trying to come up with the solution, and they failed time and time and time again. But we have the solution. We know the problem. It's sin. It's sin that's the problem. We have the answer. It's Jesus. Very clearly. What people have been searching for thousands and thousands of years, clearly we have it. Let's give them this news. After we engage with this biting of salt, let's bring the light of the gospel by proclaiming its message. And here, I want to be very practical. I'm just going to give four steps how I think we can best portray and live out as salt and light. The acronym that I'm using is the word REST. And perhaps it will remind you to rest in God. He will take care of the work. Rest in Him. But first, R. R. Reveal your Christian identity to the people around you. First step, reveal your Christian identity. Pray for opportunities to let people know that you follow Jesus Christ. Do not think that your deeds will somehow persuade them and tell them that you are a believer. Because believe it or not, there are non-Christians who might be more kind than you are. There might be other people who show better mercy than you do, but that's not what makes you Christian. You as a sinner coming to Christ makes you Christian. Pray for those opportunities. It was a very famous quote to say something like, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. How far from the truth? Jesus used many words. Miracle, gospel. Miracle, gospel. In fact, there are times where people kept wanting miracles, and he said, hold on, I did not come here to perform miracles. I came here to talk about a new kingdom. And he said, I need to go on to the next village and preach the gospel there. People need to know. People need to know where your allegiance lies. So pray that you can reveal your identity as a follower of Christ to those people that God has placed in your life, that person next to you at your workplace, your classmate, your roommate. That's your first step. I was praying for this once when I was working in Delaware. And I was convicted as I was reading this. I remember in my journal entry, all right, God, who should I tell that I'm a believer? And at that time, I was working under a project manager. Her name was Abigail. And she had shared with me how her mother was sick. And as we were just going over the daily schedules, and she shared with me about that and how she was just kind of tired and had lack of sleep, felt the Holy Spirit in my heart saying, now's the time. It was very scary, but right before I left her office, you know what I said? I said, Abigail, I'll pray for you and your mother. And her face just lit up, and she knew. She said, I'm praying too. Something as little as that, that starts the mark, that starts the process where they know why you do the things you do. And when you fail, how you cope with it. When you suffer, how you cope with it. Reveal your Christian identity. Secondly, engage with Christ-like actions. Engage them. Now think and pray specifically, okay, for this person, God, how can I show them Christ-like love? Give me specific ways. Show them to me. Enlighten my mind, Holy Spirit, and pray for those things. If that's the lens through which you see work, if that's the lens through which you see your spheres, you'll be surprised at how many opportunities come your way. As an example, in college, one of the ways that we would bring people into our Christian ministry is I would give free haircuts to guys and use that as bait to bring them into our church, and I'll give these free and semi-professional haircuts that seemingly got better over time. I think one of the brothers in this church actually came through our church through that way. And when I started cutting hair, you know what I started to see? Hair. Everywhere I looked, I would look at this person's hairstyle, this person's fade, this person's high cut, and I would see so many different things about hair. Why? Because that was my mindset. That was what I was looking for. Now, if you're looking and if you're praying and intentionally looking for these opportunities, you'll be surprised how many God sends your way. When I was working in that company, I would always drive that one-hour drive on I-95, and there was this always big McDonald's sign on I-95. I would stop by, and I would get a huge, large iced coffee, and I would always bring that into work. And one day when I came into the work, this one scientist, my job was to inject mice with antibodies, thousands and thousands of them. Now, thankfully, I personally didn't have to inject them, but these scientists did. And he came up to me and said, "Wow, that looks great, the coffee. That looks delicious." And I said, "I know." And I went to my office. Next day, I go to McDonald's. Guess what I see? Buy one, get one free iced coffee. I buy two, and I give it to him. Things like that. If he knows that you're a Christian, and if he knows that you're acting like that, he's going to make the connection that something about what you believe enables you to act like this, and you're on the course of being salt and light. Thirdly, speak the gospel into their lives. Now pray for an opportunity, and this is the key word, speak, to speak, where you can actually say, "Can I share with you what I believe? You know I go to church, and I know that you had experiences with Christianity, but can I share with you what I believe? Can I read scripture with you? Would you like to get with me so that we can read scripture together?" Max Stiles, one of the most effective evangelists out in the Middle East, he said the most effective way he shares the gospel is when he first asked him, "Can we study the Bible together?" And you know how that needs to happen? You need to talk. You need to speak, and it is the scariest thing. But that is what being salt and light means. And finally, thank God for the results. Because you will get rejected. You'll get persecuted. And some of them will respond. And whatever the result, you rest and thank God. Because at the very least, you can go to bed saying, "I am following what you told me to do, Jesus." I want everyone in our church to be able to confidently say that. "I am following this now." That's my prayer. Finally, this will be shorter. The source of salt and light. The source. Finally, what we're going to talk about is, okay, how can we have the strength to be salt and light? We saw that these Beatitudes, they're not just nice to have traits, but they describe those who belong to Christ's kingdom. We saw how it's these Beatitudes that we take into the world. We saw how salt and light is we're going to be biting, we're going to be bringing light into people's lives, speaking the gospel into their lives. Now, as you do that, you know what's going to happen? It's going to drain you. It's going to be draining. Think about salt. What happens as it's being used? It gets dissolved, doesn't it? What happens to a candle as it's shining light? It melts because it drains you. And when it gets hard and when it drains you and when you see no change in those people, to those parents, to those coworkers, you're sharing the gospel, you're trying to do your best, and you're going to start asking, "What am I doing? Why am I doing this? What's the point?" What's going to help you persevere and continue? And here it is to remind yourself this fact, that Jesus first became salt. He first became light. He first became salt by coming into this world and coming into your life. It's to know that Jesus himself shined this light of the gospel into this world and into your heart. And to know that he first became salt and light. Each and every day you take up this task, you are imitating that salt, that light. And that's your ultimate assurance that you belong to Jesus, that you are identified with him, that you are his, and he is more than pleased to call you his own. And knowing that you belong to him, knowing that he is very pleased with what you're doing, that makes all the difference, especially when you want to give up. His disciples are concerned about salt and light, and knowing that, knowing how Jesus identifies with us, that will give us perseverance. Because at times when we try to do this, all we need to hear from Jesus is those words, "You're doing just fine. You're doing just fine. You're right where I want you to be." Now, there are a couple of times in my short life where I felt as if God was telling me this, where I felt so overwhelmed. You know, one time was when I came to this church, straight out of seminary, the senior pastor having left, and just feeling the weight of this church upon my shoulders. And one of the ways that Jesus just assured me was one Sunday afternoon, I was having casual lunch with some of the people from the church, and one woman, I'm not going to name who she is, she just looked at me and says, "Luke, you're doing just fine." And that was what I needed to hear. That's what God tells you at times. As you're engaging this world, at your work, at your schools, in your neighborhoods, more than the results, more than the fruit, know that Jesus is saying, "You're doing just fine because you're imitating me." Another one of those moments was when I was overseas in missions. And it was one of the first nights that I was there. And within a matter of 2 days, I had to learn how to drive a motorcycle scooter. Had no idea about the language. I thought this place spoke Mandarin, but they actually spoke Taiwanese and Hakka, which is a totally different language. I barely could get by. And here I was in this rural area. I'm supposed to go share the gospel to these people. I barely could drive my scooter. I fell multiple times. It was so bad that I couldn't even order dinner. So my usual route after a long day of failed ministry, time and time after again, was to go to this fruit stand and buy 2 mangoes. I'll put those 2 mangoes in my basket and drive home. And I shared with you before how as I was driving, I hit this bump and one of those mangoes in slow motion flew in the air, just splattered onto the ground, half of my dinner. The only reason why I could only order mango was because in Chinese, mango is manguo. I didn't need to learn any Chinese for that. And that was the only dinner I had. And I just remember going home that night, just devastated. Just in my bed, just crying out, "God, what am I doing here? Why am I here? I have to be here for another 18 months. What's the purpose?" And in that moment, God said, "You're right where I want you to be. Not because there is these results that you see, but because you are being like me. By being concerned with salt and light, that is your assurance." Sometimes that's all we need in this Christian life, to know that Jesus is pleased with what you are doing because you're trying your best to imitate him. And if you make it your priority to be salt and light, he will give you those moments, especially when it's hard. As an added bonus, when I felt like I was just so useless, over time, I became to be very good friends with the owners of the fruit stand. The picture with them. Told them why I was there. Told them I was a Christian. Gave them a Bible. Next picture. The Taiwanese mom, she liked me a lot. Tried to set me up with her daughter. Told her that's not why I'm here. That was bonus. The main thing was Jesus telling me, "You're right where I want you to be." And he'll give you bonuses too. McDonald's coffee, I'll pray for you. Sharing the gospel. All we need to be concerned with, am I being salt and light in the places where God has placed me? Jesus became salt by not watching this world destroy itself, but by entering into it, by preserving it. He became light when he saw the darkness of this world, not by simply just watching, but coming into this darkness. John chapter 12, I have come into this world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. That's why Jesus came. So how do you know you're right where Jesus wants you to be? How do you know that you're doing just fine, that you are indeed in his kingdom? When you imitate him by being salt and light. Because Jesus knows how dark it is at your work. He knows. He knows how hard it is at school. He knows how hard it is in the circles of people of life that are in your life. And he knows how at times it's going to be hopeless. But know that Jesus says, my disciples, my mother, my brothers, they're the ones who does the will of my Father. They are the brothers and sisters. They're my followers. That's how we know we are part of this kingdom. Let's pray. Perhaps we can take some time and just to allow God to speak into our hearts in light of this message. And first, I want to address, for any of you who are feeling just overwhelmed, to have to show these beatitudes and take them into the world and be salt and light. Especially if you're here today and you're not a believer and you're hearing all these things, maybe you need to start at the beginning and come to Jesus, poor in spirit, saying, I'm far from these things. All my life, I've been just thinking about me, my career, my success, my future. And perhaps you need to come to him and say, I need you. I need you to be in my life. I need to be in your kingdom. Let's pray like that.